Hello everybody, and welcome to our remote church service. I hope you've had a good week. These are not easy times, are they? And it's sad we can't meet in our building again today, but it's good that we can sing or listen to the same songs, that we can join in the same prayers, and that we can hear the same part of God's living word read and preached to us. Hopefully you can see a service sheet which reminds us that today is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. Hear these words from Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Those words were written 500 years before Jesus, but they explain why the crowd in Jerusalem got so excited when Jesus rode into the city on a young donkey. Luke says this: as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus, our King, our Saviour, is worthy of all praise. And we're going to begin today with a great song that helps us to praise Him, all creatures of our God and King. So click on the link for the song and then return for the next section. Now it's time to look at the next question in our catechism. But first, I'm going to tell you about Mr. Silly. Mr. Silly does not like it when people tell him what to do. And so he has been ignoring all of the important things our government has told us we should and shouldn't do to stop the spread of this virus. Now, I'm going to tell you what Mr. Silly did yesterday, and I want you to see if you can spot all the things he did wrong. It was a bright, sunny morning as Mr. Silly ate his breakfast. So as soon as he'd finished his last mouthful of toast, he rushed out of the door, wiping his hands on his jumper. Spotting his friend across the street, he bounded right up to him to say hello, before running up the road to the playground at the top of the hill. Lucky me, he said, seeing that there was nobody on the swing or the slide. So he had 10 goes on each until he started to feel hot. Mopping his brow on an old tissue he'd found in his pocket, he began to head home. He was halfway there when he suddenly realised he hadn't gone on the roundabout, his favourite thing. Never mind, he thought, I'll go this afternoon. Well, I reckon there were 5 things Mr. Silly was doing wrong. Why not press pause and see if you can remember them? Well, how did you get on? Here's what I came up with. First, Mr. Silly shouldn't have wiped his hands on his jumper. He should have washed his hands properly. Second, he shouldn't have got so close to his friend. We're supposed to stay 2 metres away. Third, he shouldn't have gone in the playground. That is not allowed at the moment. Fourth, that old tissue. That should have been thrown in the bin. And fifth, he shouldn't have been planning to go out later again. You're only supposed to go out for exercise once a day. Mr. Silly was doing all the wrong things. And he didn't seem to realise that all of those things that we've been told to do or not do, those rules are there to look after people, to prevent people from getting ill, and to help those who look after them. The rules are all about loving people. Well, our question today is there in the box on the sheet. Can you see it? What does the law of God require? In other words, what does God want us to do or not do? In the Bible, God gives us many laws that we are to obey. We'll be looking at some of them in the next few questions. But there's a part of us that always thinks, I don't like being told what to do. I don't like God's laws. But when Jesus was asked about them, he reminded people that all of God's laws are about love, loving God and loving others. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." God's laws aren't just a list of do's and don'ts. They're all about loving him and loving others, making us more like Jesus, who loved us so much. So, I'm going to read the question again, and then let's all join in with the answer. What does the law of God require? That we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. Well, we're now going to confess our sins using the prayer on the sheet. In this confession, we say sorry to God for the ways we haven't loved him or others as we should. Let's have a moment's quiet to think of the things we especially want to confess, and then I'll lead us. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us to change what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We thank you, Lord, for your amazing, gracious love for us, and for your promise to make us more like Jesus. Amen. It's time for our next song. On that first Palm Sunday, the crowds praised Jesus as God's King because of all the amazing things he had done. And this song describes some of those things, but also what he was about to do that first Easter. So it's time to pause and click on the song, Jesus is the King, and then after that, Michael will lead our prayers, and then David will read and will be preaching for us.
Hello everyone, this is Michael. Rose and I have been greatly encouraged by being able to share in our remote services over the last 2 weeks. I hope you have too. I'm going to lead us in a few prayers now, and we'll end by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Well, our mission partner this month is Alex and Nadia Richardson and their two sons, Andre and Dennis. Last Sunday, Alex was due to be ordained as a pastor or presbyter in the Baptist Church in Novosibirsk. And they've recently planted a new church in the academic area called Akadem Gorodok, where Alex now shares the leadership with Dima. The family were planning to move into the area in the autumn. The situation with the virus there seems to be about where we were 3 or 4 weeks ago. So those plans are somewhat up in the air. Well, let's pray. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Father, we thank you that in these times when all around us suddenly seems so much less secure than it did just a few weeks ago, we have the unshakable truth of your word. We thank you that nothing has changed in your love for us and your commitment to us. Nothing has changed in your plan to bring all things in both heaven and earth under Christ, and nothing can ever separate us from your love in Christ. Thank you that your word is both words of life in a book and the person who brings that life to us, that the living word of the Bible points us on every page to Jesus, the word who became flesh and lived among us, showing us what you are like, showing us what living rightly under your rule looks like, and showing through his death and resurrection the way we can enter into true life in your kingdom. Help us to be quick to turn to your word when we are struggling. And when we do so, may we again and again encounter the one who has the words of eternal life. We thank you and praise you and bless you that we can continue to hear your word preached through these services. And we pray that as we listen to David preach today, we may hear your voice and be comforted and strengthened in all our sorrows and be equipped to live godly lives in these troubled times. For Jesus' sake, Amen. And Lord, as the world reels from the impact of coronavirus, we pray for your mercy on ourselves, our families, our church family here at Barkham, our nation, and our world. You teach us in your word that such events are a call to repentance. Help us to repent of all selfishness, greed, and pride. Please bring many who do not know the Lord Jesus to repentance and true faith in him. We remember how when Sodom was under the threat of your judgment, you prompted Abraham to intercede for that city and said that you would spare it if 10 righteous people could be found in it. Father, you have chosen people from every nation, tribe and tongue to be part of your kingdom. So we pray that for the sake of those you have chosen and already brought into your kingdom, you will spare the nations of the world and in your mercy remove this judgment upon us. Lord, we know we need to be shaken from complacency, but please do not destroy us completely. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. And Father, we pray for our government at this time in all the hard decisions they have to make amid so much that is uncertain and often unpredictable. Please may they receive clear information and good advice from scientific, medical and other experts, and grant them discernment and great wisdom in the decisions they make. We pray similarly for leaders in our health authorities struggling with overwhelming demand and inadequate or insufficient resources. We thank you so much for our NHS and all the doctors, nurses and support staff working so hard in this unprecedented situation. Please protect them and their families from catching the virus and give them the energy and skill to enable many victims to recover. Father, this crisis has helped us to see how much we depend on so many others in many different jobs for the ordinary, everyday things. Thank you for all those who are working really hard and sacrificially to keep our society functioning. Please keep them going. We pray that this will result in lasting changes for the good to the way we view each other in our society, and open up many opportunities for us and other Christians to speak of the eternal hope we have in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we pray now for Alex, Nadia, Andre and Dennis in their family life and their ministry, especially as they face the expected onslaught of the coronavirus. Please keep them trusting in you, and in your mercy, spare them from death or serious illness. We thank you for the boys doing well at school and kindergarten, and pray for their spiritual health and growth in knowledge and faith. We pray too for the preparations for their moving, for their new house to be built, and for Nadia to learn to drive, despite the difficulties at this time. We pray that Alex and Nadia will be able to keep in contact with their respective parents far away and entrust them to your loving care. We thank you for the opportunity they have to serve in this new church, and pray that you will build this church in unity and love, and grant Alex and Dima a clear vision for this work and wise and godly leadership. Again we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now let's join together in the Lord's Prayer. So we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So, Psalm 113. But first, let's pray. Father, we so desperately need to hear you speak your words of life. We pray that you would help us to hear you now. Help us to listen. Help us to understand. Help us to believe what you say. Help us to see Jesus and to trust him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let me read. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forever. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. I wonder what questions you found yourself asking this week. I suspect quite a few of them have been about the virus. Why is this happening? When will they do more tests? How long will it all go on? Will I still have a job at the end? Although it may be your questions have been about something else. I tried typing question words into Google this week to see what questions it prompted, to get a sense of some of the things the nation is asking, and was quite encouraged actually to see they were about lots of other things too. So when is Easter? How do you make pancakes? Why is the sky blue? Ex-members of Lasers will hopefully enjoy that one and hopefully know the answer too, given how often that cropped up in our Lasers question box. We have so many questions, don't we? I wonder whether you noticed as we read just now, though, the question that Psalm 113 should leave us asking, the question the psalmist asks too in verse 5. Do you see it there? Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Who else is like him. It's not a question he's asking because he doesn't know the answer, notice. It's much more like that thing when something fantastic happens and how good is that, we exclaim. Not because we're expecting someone else to answer, to say, well, actually, on a scale of goodness, I think you'll find it's this high. But just because we're so blown away by what's just happened and we want others to see how good it is too. So it is here. Who is like the Lord our God, we should ask as we look at Psalm 113 now, because we should see he is so good. We can't really take it all in, although before we get into the psalm, it might just be some are wondering, why Psalm 113 today? After all, it's Palm Sunday, it's the beginning of Easter week, Good Friday looms ahead, Easter Sunday just 7 days away, so why aren't we looking at a more Eastery passage than this one? It's a good question, but there is a reason. You know how if we've been around for a few years, we can often predict what our Easter song list at church is going to be, the songs that we'll sing in our services. So when I survey the wondrous cross, or oh to see the dawn of the darkest day, we know they might well be coming, don't we? See what a morning, gloriously bright, next Sunday too. Well, it was a bit like that for Jesus and his disciples as they headed into that first Easter week too. But the songs they knew they were going to sing, they weren't the ones we would think of today. They were this little collection of psalms that begins with the one we're looking at today, Psalms 113 to 118. Because, you see, what date was it in the calendar? The week Jesus died? What were all God's people waiting for? Passover. That ceremony God had given them to remember how he'd rescued them from Egypt so many centuries before. What meal was it that Jesus shared with his disciples on that last evening with them the night before he died? It was the Passover meal. And there is so much evidence that these six psalms, 113 to 118, they had become particularly connected with that meal. When God's people sat down and shared the Passover meal together, these were the songs they sang. So when in Mark chapter 14 we read that at the end of that Last Supper, when they had sung a hymn, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives, there's almost no doubt these six psalms were what they sung. You know, it may not look very Eastery, Psalm 113, at first glance, but what was the last thing Jesus sang before he died? Well, almost certainly, it included this psalm. And so no wonder if actually we look at it together now and start to see it's a little bit more Eastery than we might at first have realised. Two very simple headings just to help us find our way through. First, how God should be praised. And then second, why he should be praised. So how he should be praised, then why. First, how. And he certainly should be. The psalmist says, he's really quite insistent, isn't he? Verse 1, three times he tells us, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. I wonder whether you feel his eyes on you as he writes. Come on, you must praise him, he says. Although notice verses 2 and 3, he's not just looking at you or me as he says that. He really is calling everyone. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. So everyone around him, as the psalmist writes, you should praise God's name, he says. And everyone to come in the future too, you must join in as he cries. Because this God must be praised all the time. And verse 3, he must be praised everywhere. So from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, that's not talking about time, that phrase. That's not just saying we must praise him from about 6 in the morning till about 8 in the evening, or whatever the daylight hours are today. It's talking about geography. So think of the sun, which from our point of view rises in the east in the morning, and from our earthbound point of view moves across the sky, so right across the earth through the course of the day. If you've got a globe or a map of the whole world easily to hand, you might just want to press pause on the sun and go and grab it quickly to look at it together. If you haven't, you're just going to have to imagine this next bit. But think of the sun as this great light beaming down on a revolving globe, or maybe moving across a map of the world that you've laid out flat on a table. So picture it lighting up first Japan and then Hong Kong and then India and the Middle East and Europe and the UK, and it's taking in Novosibirsk and Cape Town on the way, two other places we know well through our mission partners, don't we? And then on across the Atlantic to the east coast of the United States, the Caribbean, the west coast, and then on across the Pacific to New Zealand and Australia and back to Japan again. It doesn't matter where in all of that you may be, you should praise the Lord too, the psalmist is saying. This God, verse 4, who is exalted not just over Israel, notice, but all the nations, and whose glory is above the heavens too. And you look at that and we realise it really is quite a vision the psalmist has, isn't it? I mean, he's writing somewhere in Israel, way back before Jesus, almost certainly no idea in his mind of that map of the world that we're so familiar with today. But even so, looking forward, right forward to this everlasting worldwide chorus of praise of God's name. And I hope that's encouraging. I wonder whether some of us maybe sometimes find ourselves feeling a bit on our own as we praise God today. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your family, or we're the only Christian in our class at school, or that little Christian group we're part of at work is so small in that vast workplace. And even when we get to gather together on Sundays, do you remember those days? It can feel quite small, can't it? Barkham is not a huge church. And of course, I suspect some of us feel that smallness, that aloneness, even more now we can't gather with others there. Well, if that's you, do let these verses encourage you, won't you? As they give us just a glimpse of what it is we're actually part of if we're trusting Jesus and praising the Lord. I wonder, does anyone know the biggest crowd there has ever been at a concert anywhere? Again, you might just want to press pause and compare your guesses with the people you're with if you're with others. You got your guess? What do you reckon? Well, more than 3.5 million, that is the answer. Rod Stewart, 1994, Copacabana Beach in Brazil. Can you imagine that if you're into Rod Stewart? More than 3.5 million people singing along with him. But that is nothing compared to what the psalmist foresees here. Not just 3.5 million people for a couple of hours on one beach singing along with Rod Stewart, but millions, billions of God's people for all eternity, right across the globe, singing God's praise. That is what we're part of if we're praising him. So that is how God should be praised, always, forever, by you and me as well. But why should he be praised? Because that is what we need, isn't it? We don't just need someone to urge us to praise. I mean, let's be honest, that makes some of us feel even less like praising, doesn't it? Oh, give us a break, we want to say. We need reasons, don't we, if we're really going to join in. So what is it about this God that means he deserves this kind of praise? And so our second heading, why should God be praised? What is so special about him that it leaves the psalmist asking that question in verse 5? Who is like the Lord our God? Well, do you see how he goes on? He starts off verses 5 and 6 where he was in verse 4, focusing on just how exalted God is again, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. So a bit like when you're in a plane and if you've got a window seat mid-journey, you look down and you're expecting that way down below you're going to see the earth, you're going to see lakes and rivers and hills and buildings and so on. But what is that, you think, as you peer down? And then you realize that strange stuff you can see way down below, that's not earth, that is clouds. Because that is how high you are. You're not just way above the earth, you're way above the clouds too. And it's a bit like that here. It's not just the earth the Lord has to stoop right down to look at. It is even the heavens too. That is how high he is above us all. Which makes what comes next just remarkable, doesn't it? Don't you think? After all, how do high up people we know tend to behave? Not always, thankfully, but far too often. You know, pupils who get chosen to be prefects, or colleagues who get asked to join the board, whisked up into the stratosphere of our organisation. Other high up people, they have all the time in the world for them. but suddenly not so much interest in us anymore. You walk past them in the corridor and now they seem reluctant even to acknowledge we're there sometimes. But you see, the Lord, he is so different, isn't he? He's so high above us, but what does he do? I mean, just being interested enough to stoop down to look, that is remarkable enough, isn't it? But verse 7, he doesn't just stop there. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. This is a God, this says, who comes down, looks down and scoops up the very lowest of all. He raises even people others prefer to ignore. And he raises them where? Do you see how high? Verse 8, he seats them with princes, with the princes of their people, at a royal table, higher than we can even imagine. He seats us in the place where he himself belongs. It gets a little bit lost in our translation, that sadly, but it's so clear in the original. That word translated seats in verse 8 is exactly the same as the word used of God, translated sits in verse 5, to stress the point. In his kindness, this great God lifts poor and needy people like us up to sit with him. Like a great king adopting street children right into his royal family and making them princes and princesses too. And it's the same again in verse 9 with the word translated settles. It's the same word again. He settles or seats the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. In his kindness, it's saying this great God, he takes people who look so hopeless and so lifeless and turns their fortunes completely around and raises them to joy and life again. He did it in the Exodus, hearing the cries of his people suffering as slaves in Egypt, getting them out despite themselves across the desert, despite themselves into the promised land, and that was mind-blowing enough. Who is like the Lord our God? God's people sang when he did that, and every year at Passover for centuries to come. Until getting on for 1500 years later, in an upstairs room somewhere in Jerusalem, at their Passover meal, once again, Jesus and his disciples took up this song. And so just as we finish, can you imagine what these words must have meant for Jesus as he sang? We see it in church, don't we, sometimes, a song we're all singing with words that are good for us all, but suddenly we realise they really mean something to someone who's nearby. Because we can tell just by how they're singing, or by the tears in their eyes, or by the way someone just reaches out to check they're actually okay. So think for a moment as we finish of Jesus singing this psalm at that Last Supper. Praise the Lord, he sings, verse 1, looking around at the 12 men who are singing with him and looking out into the future at people like you and me too. Praise him, he urges us. Now, verse 2, this night and forevermore, all through the centuries to come, right on into eternity too. And not just here in Jerusalem or Israel, but verse 3, in every single place the sun shines, every corner of the world the name of the Lord is to be praised, Jesus says. Jesus, who, as God the Son, for all eternity has shared his Father's glory, and who in his perfect humanity knows better than anyone just how exalted he is. He sings verse 4 with a depth of understanding none of us have ever known. And then he gets to verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, he sings, not because he needs someone to tell him the answer, but because he really knows how glorious the Lord is, how glorious he is. And not just because he is so high, but because he's so gracious too. Verse 6, the one who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth, not just by peering down or sending an angel down to have a look and come back and give a report, but in Jesus, by stooping right down himself and becoming a human being and stepping in. Stooping down so far that in the person of his Son at that Last Supper, there that God now is, sat round the same table as poor needy disciples do. And yet as Jesus sings these words, increasingly aware the stooping is not yet done. How much lower he will have to go in the next few hours, on down through the agony of Gethsemane and his arrest and Peter's denial and that farce of a trial and being beaten and mocked, and then finally down even more to the very lowest place of all, the lowest place anyone has ever been, death on a cross as he endures the full judgment our sins deserve. All of that in Jesus' mind as he sings verse 6. And at the same time, verse 7 onwards, so aware of what all he's about to do will achieve. So poor and needy sinners like you and me, raised from death, lifted from shame. And raised right up, do you notice, not to be seated in heaven's servants' quarters with all the angels, but at the most royal table of all, welcomed into the place where God himself belongs, sat alongside his risen son. People like you and me, now part of his family too, our utterly hopeless situation completely transformed and turned around in him. All of that and more on Jesus' mind as there in that upper room he sings this song of praise. And as he looks around him at his disciples and out to people like you and me and encourages us to join in. So that for just a few minutes at least, all those other questions we might be asking right now, even those really pressing ones, get pushed back a little bit into their rightful place and give way to the most wonderful question of all. Who is like the Lord our God? This God, who is so gracious to people like you and me. So we can really, truly say as well, praise him. Let's praise him now as we pray. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that this is the kind of God you are, so high and exalted, and yet so gracious to poor, needy people like us. We thank you for the way we see that so gloriously in the Lord Jesus himself. As your son stoops down, takes on humanity, becomes one of us, and as we remember this week, goes all the way to the cross that we might be raised to sit with you. We praise you for the kind of God that you are. Thank you that you are the God who is watching out for us at this time. Help us to trust you and wonder at your goodness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you need to follow the link to our final song, Tell Out My Soul, words based on the song Mary sang just before Jesus was born, where she delights in some of what we've seen in Psalm 113 too. This great God's kindness to poor and needy people like you and me, the hungry fed, the humble lifted high. Enjoy the song, sing along, and then come back for the final prayer.
Well, thank you for joining in our service. You will see on the sheet that we are preparing a service for Good Friday as well as Easter Sunday. There will be more details about that in Monday's email. As we said last week, as you go off now, no doubt to make a tea or coffee, why not connect with someone else in the church family? It would be really good for us to be encouraging one another. And parents of Sunday Club children, you might want to watch the latest episode from Melissa and Jemima. Well, as we finish, let's close with the words of the grace. It is printed on the sheet. Do join in with me. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.